I try not to pick on people too much, but there are some people that I feel like I can pick on. One of the people that I wanted to introduce to you this morning is, if you look at my wife, Dawn, where is Elizabeth? There, okay. Our daughter, Elizabeth, is here. She's got a new member to the world with her. That's Maxwell that she's holding. So if you get a chance to cross paths with Elizabeth before the day is over, you can welcome Maxwell Lucas Wenick into the world, who's 4 days old now. Some other people that I thought I'd pick on are, where are Ronnie and Adele? Ronnie and Adele are very dear friends from way, way back. We've been canoeing in the outback in Canada together, and we've been, what have we done together? All kinds of different things. They're here visiting from Alabama. They both ran in the Flying Pig Marathon yesterday, so if they look a little bit sore, you know where they're coming from. I did want to share with you part of the Easter story from the Gospel according to Luke. The 24th chapter goes like this. Now, on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem.
Wait, hold on, Brad. The same day as what?
Same day as what? Does anybody know?
I feel like I would want to know that to understand the scripture.
The same day as something really important happened, and I know Derek's already referred to it once. Christ is risen.
Christ.
Same day, early in the morning, they found that the tomb was empty. Now what are they doing? They're going back home. They're going back to Emmaus. But they're talking about all the things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing, can you guess who came near? Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what were you discussing with each other while you were walking along? And they stood still, looking very sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleophas, said, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have taken place there in these days? And he said, what things? And he said, the things about Jesus of Nazareth, who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. And besides all this, now it's the third day since these things took place, and moreover, some of the women have astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and they did not find the body there. They came back and told us that he had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who went to the tomb found it just as the women said, but they did not see him. And then he said to them, oh, how foolish you are and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and enter into glory? And then, beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in the scriptures. As they came near to the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, because it's now almost evening and the day is almost over. And so he went in and he stayed with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and then he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And that same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and their companions gathered together. And they were saying, the Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. And then they told what had happened along the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Here ends this reading from the Gospel according to Luke. They had put Jesus' body in the tomb. They thought they knew right where he was. They even put a big old rock in front of it to make sure that he stayed there. And then when they went to check on it early in the morning, they found that his body wasn't where they had left it. Don't you hate it when that happens? When you put something somewhere and you think you know right where it is and then it's not there. I like to keep a pen in my back pocket. I went to reach for it the other day and it wasn't there. I'm still trying to figure out where it disappeared to. It's a very disorienting feeling. Can you imagine how disoriented the disciples must have felt? And let's think about what they had misplaced here. They misplaced God, right? How disorienting must it be to think you know where God is and think you know where you're going to find him, and then God surprises you and he's not there at all. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all tell the story about Jesus' death. Each one of them is a little bit different, but basically the story is very much the same. The stories of Easter, though, are all different. Matthew and Mark say very little except that Jesus rose and the tomb was found empty. John tells the story about Jesus asking Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter responding by saying, "You know that I do." So Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Luke has this story about the Emmaus Road. Two disciples are going to a place called Emmaus. Then Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. In other words, a stranger joins them. I like that word stranger because I know what a stranger is. I know what that word means. Do you remember the last time you ran into a stranger? They're everywhere, aren't they? If you go to the grocery store, you know what you run into? Strangers. If you go out for a walk on the bike path, you know what you run into? Strangers. And believe it or not, folks, there are even some strangers here in this room this morning. Let's admit it. We church people can be kind of strange, can't we? Let's be honest. So I thought we'd ask some really important questions like, how should we treat strangers when we meet them? Why does it matter? And what does any of this have to do with Jesus? That last question actually maybe is the easier of the questions to answer. What does any of this have to do with Jesus? The disciples are walking along, and when they're talking, a stranger joins them, and you know what the disciples didn't know. Who is the stranger? Jesus, right? He asked them, "What are you discussing while you walk along?" They talked about all the things that had happened in the week leading up to Jesus' death, how horrible a week that might have been. All right, now did you get what I just said? They're talking about Jesus to Jesus. Have you ever had that happen to you? Have you ever had somebody talking about you when they didn't know that you were the one that they were talking about or that you were listening to what they were saying? Some of you know that I'm training for a big weightlifting competition in about a month in South Africa. And so in order to get ready for it, one of the things I've been doing more of is running. I don't usually do a whole lot of running, but I've been doing more running in recent weeks. We've got a path where I can leave the house and go up along Old Springfield and then back along the bike path. On Easter Sunday, there was a couple who apparently had seen me out running. I didn't recognize them. As far as I knew, they were visitors here for the very first time. This was in the traditional service, and as I was shaking hands after the service, this couple went through, and they got, you know, that look of recognition? Like, I know you from somewhere, but I just can't figure out where. Well, when they got about halfway through the gathering area, the husband turns to his wife and says, "Isn't that the guy who is out on the bike path?" His wife turns back to him and says, "Yeah, I didn't recognize him with his clothes on." I am so lucky to have an understanding wife. Thank you, Don. Here's a question for you. If you could have people tell you what they really think of you, would you want them to? If you could listen in on what other people say about you when you aren't around, would you want to know? Or would you rather they always be nice and polite and encouraging? I would suggest that it's good for all of us to have one or two people who we know love us, who can tell us honestly how we're coming across to other people, who can speak the truth in love. Why does it matter? Who cares what other people think, right? Here's why it matters, I think, how we treat strangers. In the book of Genesis, there is a story about Abraham. Some strangers come to town, and everybody else wants to run these strangers out of town, except for Abraham. He gives them a place to stay for the night. Do you know who those strangers end up being? They end up being angels. It's an experience that was so important that the Apostle Paul, in writing a letter to the Hebrews, says, "Don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for in doing so, some have entertained angels unaware." It's a lesson that the disciples are about to learn. Who does the stranger turn out to be? Jesus. So how should we treat strangers? As if they were Jesus. So that new guy or gal at work, when they show up, how should we treat them? As if they were who? Jesus. The older person who takes way too long at the cash register at the grocery store to pay for her food, how should we treat them? As if they were Jesus. That teenager who dresses in a different way than we remember dressing when we were teenagers, who skateboards through the park, how should we treat them? Like they were Jesus. Somebody's listening. That's why it's so important, if you notice, that we've got greeters every Sunday morning over here so that we can treat people as if they are Jesus when they walk into our midst. It's why John Shear and Debbie Spittler have worked so hard at getting a welcome center over in the corner over here so that we have a way, when people have questions, of finding some answers to their questions. It's why, if there's somebody sitting next to you this morning that you don't know, I'm really hoping that before you leave this room, you'll take a moment and introduce yourself to them. Because you know that Jesus is going to show up. He's promised that he'll be with us always. And when he does, it's likely to be in the form of a stranger. So if we don't, we're likely to miss him. At the last leadership team meeting, there was a question that was asked. It's a really good question that has haunted me ever since. And it is the question of whether or not we ought, what the answer would be if we did that as a church. What do other people say about faith community when we're not gathered on Sunday morning as faith community? That's a good question, isn't it? For us to ask, what do people say about us when we're not listening? What do they say? What would we like them to say about us as a church? That we are the active church? Maybe that we're the helping church? Maybe that we're the church that makes a difference? I think there's an answer out there. I'm still trying to search for that. If you got a good suggestion, I'd love to hear it. Did you hear that the Pope is going to visit America in 2015? True story. Pope Francis is going to visit America sometime next year. When I heard that news, it gave me the opportunity to remember old Pope jokes. Do you know any Pope jokes? One of the Pope stories I heard was in 2011, Pope Benedict visited America. He visited the area around Florida. And one of the stories about his visit is he didn't get to drive very much. And so when his chauffeur picked him up to take him to the airport, he asked whether he could drive the limo to the airport. Chauffeur didn't see. I mean, how do you argue with the Pope, right? So the chauffeur got in the back and the Pope took the wheel, stepped on the gas, and before he knew it, the car was going 95 miles an hour. You know what happens to the Pope when he's driving a car 95 miles an hour? Same thing that happens to us when we drive a car at 95 miles an hour. You get pulled over by the police. The cop pulls him over. He rolls down his window. And the officer went back to his partner with this stunned look on his face. And his partner says, "Who was it? Who's in that limo?" The officer says, "Somebody really big." His partner says, "Is it one of those Kennedys again?" And he says, "No, bigger." Was it Governor Jeb? No, someone bigger than that. Was it his dad, the former president? He says, "No, honestly, I'm really not sure who this guy is, but he is so big that the Pope is his chauffeur." What if we treated the stranger as if they were that important? What if we treated others as if they were Jesus? I'm sure that we would find that we would be right. The next step for the disciples is to let Jesus move from being a stranger to being a guest. For you, which of those words better describes your relationship with Jesus? As a stranger or as a guest? He walked with them. The road to Emmaus was about 7 miles, so they had a lot of time to talk. When they got there, they invited him over to dinner to stay with them for a little while. They talked about the Bible. He interpreted to them the things about himself in the Old Testament. Don't you wish you knew what he told them about? For example, in Genesis, very first chapter of Genesis, there's a story about how God creates humankind. And the words that are used are, "And then God created humankind in our image according to our likeness." Uses the plural there. Did Jesus tell them that God was using the plural, referring to himself as "we," because Christ was there even in those beginning moments as creation was coming into being? There's a passage in Isaiah about a suffering servant. Isaiah talks about someone who is despised and rejected by others. A man of suffering, like a lamb led to the slaughter. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. Did Jesus say, "That's me they're talking about"? Isn't it amazing what God can do to redeem a situation? Or you know the story about King David, who had an affair with a lady named Bathsheba. Do you think Jesus said, well, that was my great, 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 great grandmother? And again, talked about how God can redeem a situation. Whatever they talked about, it made their hearts burn. Do you remember the last time your heart burned within you? One thing that I'm sure about is whatever it is that made your heart burn within you, it's not the same thing for each one of us. Each one of us has something different that sets us on fire. What's that thing for you? Is it running? Is it singing? Is it praying? We had a group that went out and fired up chainsaws yesterday to clear out the wooded area over here. Is it firing up a chainsaw? Is it working with kids? Is it visiting folks in a nursing home? Here's another thing I know. Whatever that thing is that makes your heart burn within you is likely to be the Holy Spirit speaking to you, telling you that that is where God wants you to be focusing your energy. I spent the first 3 days of this last week in an area outside of Atlanta with some of the most effective pastors in the country. Some of the stories they've got of some of the revival that's going on in this country right now are just amazing. One of the people that I got to hear from was a guy named Mark Batterson. Mark Batterson has decided that we as a country are on the edge of revival and that it ought to begin at the heart. And so he's gone to the heart of the country. He's established a church on Capitol Hill in Washington, D.C. And he's decided that revival also needs to start in prayer. So he's talking about the importance of prayer. And specifically what he says is make a prayer list. Make a list of those things that you're praying for. And his big thing is circling in prayer. Take your list, circle the things that are really important to you. He talks about a story about a guy by the name of Gypsy Smith, who he says is a good example of the importance of prayer, the power of prayer leading to revival. Gypsy Smith was born in Epping Forest outside of London in 1860. Born as a gypsy, poor area of London. And yet he had a passion for letting people know that they are loved by God and that Jesus died for you. And so this is what he spent his life doing, letting people know that God loves you, and Christ died for you. He never received a formal education, and yet he lectured a couple of times at Harvard. He was born in a gypsy tent, and yet he was summoned on at least two occasions to the White House to meet with two presidents. His family had never traveled more than 5 miles from where they lived, but he crisscrossed the Atlantic Ocean 45 times, preached the gospel to millions. Few evangelists have ever preached with more passion. And if you asked him what his secret was, he would tell you that it was his prayer life. More powerful than his preaching was his praying. A group of evangelists went to him one day and said, "We really would like to have that power too. Can you tell us how to share the gospel with other people? What's the secret to doing that?" And this is what he said. I think it's brilliant. He said, "Here's what you do. Get a piece of chalk, go home, lock yourself in your room, draw a circle on the floor in the middle of the room. Then put yourself in the middle of that circle and pray fervently and brokenly that God would start a revival within that chalk circle." Isn't that brilliant? Why not me? Why not now? Lastly, Jesus became the host. He went from being stranger to being guest to being host. As the host, Jesus took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And then he vanished from their sight. Which best describes your relationship with Jesus? Stranger, as a guest, or as the host? I'm glad Jesus took bread. And here's why. I do pretty well at recognizing God in the extraordinary things that happen in life. For example, as I was driving down to Atlanta, there was news that tornadoes had touched down in central Arkansas and northern Alabama, and my heart was broken. I said a prayer for the people that were affected by those storms. Big problems tend to drive us to our knees, and what else can we do but pray? As I was driving down there, I left at about 4:30 in the morning, and so I got to the Smoky Mountains just about the time the sun was coming up. Beautiful scene. I paused for a moment. I said, thank you, God, for the beauty of being able to drive this morning. I got it. Again, great moment, recognized God. On Wednesday of this week, our daughter Elizabeth had a baby. Maxwell is one of those that you hear in the very back. Another, one of the great miracles of God's creation is the miracle of birth. I get that. But what's difficult for me to see God in is those ordinary, the ordinary brokenness that chips away so that every now and then we need to be reminded to look for God. My grandfather used to tell a story. He was an immigrant to this country, grew up in Switzerland, and so he decided that his kids ought to get a chance to see where he grew up. And so as high school kids, he took me and my cousin over to see where he had grown up in Switzerland. He took us to Zurich and to Zermatt, but also an area called Zug. And we saw the house that he had been born in, lived until he was about 4 years old. He told the story of a relative of ours who, can you guess what she did living in Switzerland? Switzerland is known for making watches. So she was a watchmaker. Specifically, what she did was her job was to paint the faces on watches. This was the late 70s, and glow-in-the-dark paint was just coming out. Do you remember glow-in-the-dark paint? She'd take a brush, she'd lick the brush, dip it in the paint, and paint a number on the watch. Lick the brush, dip it in the paint, paint another number on the brush. After a while, though, she wasn't feeling so well, and she couldn't figure out why she wasn't feeling so well. Until one night, she was in the bathroom, in front of the mirror, and turned the light out before she left the room, and saw herself glowing a kind of bluish-green color. Apparently what had been happening is every time she licked the brush, a little bit of that paint had gone into her system until it had become so much that she glowed. That's my challenge for you. Glow with the light of Christ. So that when others talk about you, whether or not you hear them, whether you hear them or not, they will talk about how you shine with the very image of God. That your hearts will burn within you so that others will see the work of the Holy Spirit, not only in the extraordinary moments of life, but also in the ordinary moments, like in the breaking of the bread, where Jesus is stranger, guest, and host. May it be so. Amen.
Amen? Yeah. Is that a real story, Brad?
That's a real story. Whether it's true or not, I don't know. But it's true that my grandfather would tell it. She was glowing. Greenish blue. Do you think it's medically possible?
We should try. Who's with me? Let's go get glow sticks after worship.
If she wasn't a watchmaker, she was probably a yodeler.
I'll try it and tell you how it went. Is that...